Our reading this morning is from Matthew 16, verses 21 through 26. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?"
Morning. Good to see everybody, especially if you're with us for the first time today. I actually asked Jacob not to talk about my half marathon time because I didn't feel like it was appropriate to focus on that. But then I regretted it, so I'll just tell you it was one hour and 32 minutes, which I'm pretty proud of. Anyway, now that you can't trust another thing I say all morning, we are in the second week this morning of a new series we started last week called Making Sense of Easter. And it's a little bit unorthodox during the season of Lent to talk about Easter. What we said last week is that actually Lent is supposed to be this season of longing and expectation where you're looking forward to Easter. You don't talk about resurrection until you get there. But the spirit of Lent, the idea is to prepare yourself for Easter, to be ready when the day comes so you don't just show up on Easter Sunday and you kind of, it's out of nowhere. You're supposed to kind of be preparing your heart. So I think we're still consistent with that spirit of Lent in talking about Easter from a couple of different vantage points. And last week we looked at the power of Easter, and we said that Easter is above all, if you're trying to categorize it, what type of thing it is, it's an earthquake. It's an explosion that detonates on Easter Sunday and ripples out through history. We looked at the way that Christianity has shaped Western civilization over the last 2,000 years, and that the way that at the core of Christianity, the engine that has driven and powered Christianity for the last 2,000 years is not the teachings of Christ, not the life of Christ, not even the death of Christ, but it's this resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday that's this nuclear reactor at the center of Christianity. So that's what we spent most of our time on last week. But then at the end of the message, we transitioned and looked at a couple of strange scripture verses that suggested that the power of Easter, this resurrection power, this power that has generated Christianity for the last couple thousand years, this earthquake, that power is accessible to, available to individual people, individual Christian believers. It's just something that you can appropriate in your own life, that you can kind of have inside of you, that it can be your source of power, not just, you know, to get over your problems, but it's a power that is greater than death, power to transcend death. So that obviously sounds a little weird and mystical and strange. It also sounds too good to be true. And we said last week, so that it's either got to be a scam, if it sounds too good to be true, it's got to be either a scam or there's got to be a serious catch. And it's the latter of those. There is a serious catch. If you want to possess this type of resurrection power, if you want Easter to be something that defines your life, you have to walk the path and you have to pay the price. Walk the path and pay the price. And those are going to be the next 2 weeks of this series. Next week, Jacob's going to talk about paying the price on Palm Sunday. And this week, we're going to set that up by talking about walking the path. This morning's message is titled, The Path of Easter. What's this path you have to walk if you want to get to this destination of resurrection? If you want to take this power, if you want to be found in this power, what's the direction you have to head? What's the road you have to be on? What should you expect? What does it look like? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Four qualities that I want to hit upon. Four requirements of the path of Easter. First, it's going to require suffering. Second, the path of Easter requires sacrifice. Third, it requires stubbornness. And fourth, it requires, suffering, sacrifice, stubbornness, and submission. requires submission. Suffering, sacrifice, stubbornness, and submission. These four qualities of the path of Easter. So those will be the four sections of this morning's message. We'll get into it, but before we do, let's pray. Father, as we look this morning at the path of Easter, at the path that Christ walked toward resurrection and the path that he invites us to follow him on, I pray that you would help us to see with your eyes, not our eyes. From our perspective, this path is going to look like foolishness. It's going to look like a path that no one would ever want to bother with. I pray that you would give us the ability to see it the way that you see it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, the path of Easter is a path of suffering. If you take out these inserts you've got in your program, or some, I think we ran out of programs this morning, but hopefully you still got an insert. It's a path of suffering. You look on the first passage there, section number one on the front. Jesus lays this out very clearly to his disciples. He just explains the path of Easter is a path of suffering. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He says to the disciples, here's where I'm going. Here's the destination. Here's where we're going to end up. We're going to end up at Easter. We're going to end up at resurrection. On the third day, I'm going to be raised to life. But the way we're going to get there, the way I'm going to get there, is to walk this path of suffering. The end goal, the destination is resurrection. But to get there, you have to go through this land of suffering. You have to go walk the road of suffering. He's very matter of fact about it. He just draws a map for them. He doesn't have any doubt that that's the way it works. And the underlying universal principle there is that power and glory always come through suffering. You can see that on a supernatural level, you can just see that on a natural level, even taking God out of it, just examples of people of great power, not power of position, but inner power, great inner strength. They always get that through suffering. FDR was just this, his friends called him, his nickname growing up was Old Featherweight. He was just kind of this jokester, child of privilege, your average party politician, just kind of easing his way through life and climbing the ladder, just having a good time. Gets polio, can't walk, in a wheelchair for the rest of his life, and suddenly he's a rock. I don't know what you think of his policies. Maybe you like him, maybe you don't. But there's no denying he's a force of nature. He can't be moved. He's got this power that's come through suffering. Same thing, Lincoln we mentioned last week, same exact thing. He's known as a younger man for two things, his wrestling ability and his jokes, his stories, his actually raunchy jokes is what he was really known for. And he loses, his fiancée dies in his 20s. In his 30s, two of his sons die, and by the time he's in the White House at the war, he's a rock. He can't be moved. He's got this power and strength that's come through suffering. So that's just on a natural level. That just dimly mirrors what happens on a supernatural level. When God's involved, when God's a part of the equation, when you suffer, when you accept the suffering that comes to you as you walk the path that God has put before you, as you accept that, God comes and supplies you with supernatural power. He comes and gives you this resurrection power from the outside. If you look on your program, these are out of order again this week. Sorry, it changed around a little bit. This you want to look here at number three on the back this time. Paul's talking about this phenomenon. Passage three, he says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Some of you may have heard this phrase before. My power is made perfect in weakness. God's saying this. You might not have known exactly what it means. the weakness there is clear, you know, from the passage. He's not talking about kind of a, you know, like a sin weakness, or I've got a weakness for chocolate cake, or, you know, this kind of frailty. He's talking about some sort of suffering, some sort of maybe an illness, something from the outside, some affliction. It's clear there. He listed alongside of insults and hardships and persecutions, difficulties. So in suffering, God's power is made perfect. And made perfect doesn't mean it was imperfect. It means it's shown to its fullest extent. It's put on full display. It comes out in full force for those who are suffering. And because of that, Paul says, I delight in suffering. I welcome hardship because I know when I am suffering, that's when I'm going to be supplied with the most power, with the most strength. When I go through that, when I walk that road, that's when power will come to me. That's how it happened for Jesus. That's how it happens for Paul. And it's only possible to welcome it if you know that that's what comes at the end. That connection between the two, knowing that they're inseparable, is what makes the suffering able to be borne. Benjamin Franklin wrote in Poor Richard's Almanac, no gains without pains, famous line that every high school football coach has used at some point or other. And that's, you know, again, it's just kind of a watered down version of the biblical idea. There's no crown without a cross. There's no kingdom without a cross. There's no glory without suffering first. So if you're going to walk this path, if you're going to walk this path to resurrection, you're going to always be in either one of three positions. You're either going to have just come through some suffering, you're going to be in some suffering right now, going through it right now, or you're going to have suffering up ahead that you're about to go through. It's going to be one of those three at any given point. This morning I want to talk to those who are experiencing suffering right now. There are bound to be people here this morning that you're experiencing your most intense suffering you've ever experienced in your life right now. These months, these weeks, this year maybe. And it's just pain. It's just pain, pain, pain. You get up and it's pain. You get up, pain. Get up, pain. More pain. And it's after, why am I getting up? Why do I still get up? It's just pain every day. The promise is if you see it through, if you walk the path, if you stay with it, if you don't give up, God will make you a person of enormous power and strength if you keep walking this path of suffering. The road to resurrection, the path of Easter, is first of all a path of suffering. Second, it's a path of suffering. Second, it's a path of sacrifice. You say, well, aren't those kind of the same thing? I mean, I just know I don't like either of them. I mean, what's the difference? Suffering, sacrifice. Can't we just make that one thing? The difference is suffering is bad things happening to you that you don't deserve. That's going to happen. Sacrifice is letting go of what you perceive to be good things. So suffering is saying yes to the bad things, and sacrifice is saying no to what looked like good things. You can see already how counterintuitive this Easter path is going to be. So what kind of things do you have to sacrifice? Well, a couple different categories of things. First, you're going to have to sacrifice these good things that you could have pursued had you not walked this Easter path. This is what the economists call opportunity costs. You know, these are serious costs you incur of all these other things you could have done if you weren't spending all this time, energy, and focus on trying to follow Christ, on trying to walk the road to resurrection. This is what Jesus experiences. His opportunity cost, what did he give up, was world domination. Pretty big opportunity cost. He could have been the most influential, most powerful political leader in human history. You say, well, did he really care about that? Well, the Bible says he does. That's Satan comes and tempts him with this. He says, you can be the ruler of everything. So when he says to Peter and the disciples, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? He's saying that as somebody who's actually weighed those two. He could have had the whole world. That was his opportunity cost, but it wouldn't have been worth it. So, you know, it's fill in the blank. You know, if I wasn't spending so much time trying to be a Christian, I could do X or Y or Z. Or if I didn't have to go to church every Sunday morning, just imagine what my weekends could look like. I mean, the possibilities are endless. The trips and the outings, it could be amazing. You know, these kind of smaller, silly opportunity costs, but also these dreams that you have to forego. if you want to walk this path. If you want to walk the path to resurrection, you have to pursue it single-mindedly. You can't be pursuing these other things at the same time. So first, there's these opportunity costs. And second, and this applies especially to those who come to the path later in life, there's these costs of the things you've already acquired. This is the tougher one. Not just the future possibilities that you're forsaking, but the things you've already acquired, the achievements you've already racked up for yourself, the accomplishments you've already put into your back pocket that you then have to kind of count as worthless, let go of, leave behind as dead weight if you're going to travel the Easter path. This is the position that Paul was in. If you look on your program back on the front again now, passage number 2. This is the first paragraph of passage number 2. Paul says, "But whatever were gains to me, the things I used to value, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him." What's he talking about? It's clear from the verses preceding this that aren't on your program. What he's talking about is what Paul had given his life to was building a career as the most respected religious scholar, teacher, and leader of his day. He was kind of it. He had surpassed all of his peers. He was surpassing his teachers. He was on a track to be kind of the biggest deal in his religion in recent memory, you know, in centuries. And he gives that up. He gives that up instead to go talk to these people, preach to these people who his people didn't respect at all. You know, thought it was a waste of time. He gives up all of his prestige. He gives up all the reputation that he worked so hard for. And he says that, you know, it's kind of trash to me now. I consider that garbage. I consider all of that garbage. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because what's worth more to me is gaining Christ and being found in him. So because of that, all these things that I piled up for myself in the past, I'm going to put this label of trash on. I'm going to just leave them by the side of the road. And that's hard. I mean, that hurts. He invested himself in those things. He spent a lot of time. He worked really hard for that stuff. And then all of a sudden to say, well, I found something that's worth more, I'll just leave it by the side of the road. That's not easy. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to leave those things behind. A couple types of sacrifice. The opportunity cost, the things you could pursue if you weren't pursuing Christ. And then these things you've already amassed for yourself, accomplishments or possessions, good things that you valued previously that you now have to label as trash if you want to walk the Easter path. So first, it's a path of suffering. Second, it's a path of sacrifice. Third, it's a path that requires stubbornness. It's a path that requires stubbornness. This is still on the front of your insert, passage 1. I'll read the part we already read, and then we'll read a little bit more. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" To travel the path of Easter requires stubbornness. And you see the first type of stubbornness here in this passage. It requires a stubbornness toward others who will get in your way. So Jesus says, "Here's the path. Here's where I'm going." Peter comes, physically grabs him, turns his shoulders and says, "No, you should go this way." He says, "I think it'd be better to go this way." And Jesus says, "Get behind me. Get out of my way." He removes his hands from his shoulders and says, "I need you to step aside." And, you know, it's this strong reaction, not just get behind me, but get behind me, Satan. You know, why would he react so strongly? Well, the suggestion that Peter is making, no, there's another way to glory. There's another way to power. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to walk this road. There's some other way to get there. That suggestion that he's making is a suggestion Jesus has already heard. He heard it in Matthew 4. Satan came to him, said the exact same thing. He said, "There's another way. There's another way to power and glory. Take this other path instead." And Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And here it comes up again. You know, at the 11th hour, this time Peter's voice, this time his close friend, saying, Jesus, you don't have to suffer. There's got to be a better way to do this. And Jesus says, get out of my way. This what we're looking at here is what I call the friend who is not a friend. Anybody I've ever walked with through a really trying time, it's a contest for their soul. And there will always be a friend or friends who try to suggest this easier way out. Say, no, you don't have to do it like this. There's got to be an easier way. This is what Job's friends did. Said, no, there's got to be an easier way. No human being can bear this. And there's always a friend who does this. A friend who says, no, you don't have to tell the truth. It's just going to create more pain. It's just going to create more hardship. No, you don't have to stay with your spouse. It's that no human being can be expected to bear this. No, you don't have to take the fall for that. You don't have to take the fall for that. That's not fair. There's always a friend. There will always be a friend who says that. And the only response to that friend is, you need to step aside. You need to get out of my way. And they will always be offended. They will always be hurt. And they will say, well, I'm just trying to help you. You know, I care about you. This is out of compassion. I see you suffering. I don't want you to suffer. And there's just this zero toleration policy for that. I don't care why you're saying it. I don't care what you're trying to do. I don't care what we've been through. You need to step aside because I know where I'm going, and you're not going to come in between me and there. The friend who is not a friend. The friend who says you don't have to suffer. Stubbornness required to set aside these sort of obstacles and stumbling blocks. The other type of stubbornness that's required is a stubbornness with respect to yourself. This one's maybe harder. Not just stubborn with respect to others who get in your way, but a stubbornness with respect to yourself to make yourself keep going, to make yourself push through the pain and the sacrifice is obviously not easy. And it requires a stubbornness and obstinance to keep getting up and doing that day after day. It says of Jesus in an earlier gospel passage, he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. He was determined. Those of you that have been doing the scripture reading program, you read a few weeks ago about Jacob wrestling with God, who grabbed a hold of God and said, I will not let go until you bless me. This stubbornness. You see it here in Paul again. This is back to passage number 2 on the front. This is the third paragraph. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on. I keep at it. I don't give up. I stubbornly press on this path to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And if you look on the back of your insert, the author of the book of Hebrews gives his readers a little bit of a pep talk. This is section 4, the last passage at the bottom. He says to his readers, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Another reminds me of another famous football coach line. You know, are you bleeding yet? I don't see any blood. Well, then get back out there. You know, and that's what this author of the book of Hebrews is saying. You're resisting sin. You haven't resisted yet to the point of shedding blood like Christ did. Look at his example. Get back out there. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. You have to work for it. You have to fight for it. Paul is fighting to be found in Christ. He's fighting to take hold of Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. You have to work for it. I mean, I think I know. If I know one thing about Christianity, I think I know that the whole idea is that you don't have to work for it. You don't have to work for it. I thought the idea is that we have righteousness, that we have salvation by faith, not by works. And that's true. You have righteousness and salvation by faith and not by works. But works means good deeds. doesn't mean effort. It doesn't mean trying. It doesn't mean putting yourself to it. And to have faith where righteousness is found, where salvation is found, to have faith does take work. It does take a lot of effort. It's grace. God gives his grace to you, but grace requires a response. It requires a response to that grace. So stubbornness with respect to others, setting them aside, pushing them out of the way if they come between you and the goal, and then stubbornness with respect to yourself, making yourself keep fighting and keep working. First, it's a path of suffering. Second, it's a path of sacrifice. Third, a path of stubbornness. And fourth, and finally, a path of submission. It's a path of submission. And submission, what's submission? This is one of those great words that's really easy to understand by just breaking it down into its parts. So sub, the Latin word for under or below, like submarine, under the water. And then mission, the Latin word for send, go on a mission, placed on a mission. Submission, send below, put yourself below, put yourself under, sent under. For those of you that watch Ultimate Fighting, I don't know who would watch such an inhumane sport, but for those of you who watch it like I do, submission hold. The one guy puts the other guy under his authority, under his power, so that the other guy has no choice but just, tap out. There's nothing else you can do. He's in submission. Submission, in the context we're talking about, is putting yourself in that position, not somebody else putting you in a submission hold, but you put yourself in a position of submission to God. You submit yourself to his authority, submit yourself to his power. You say, well, wait, what happened to stubbornness? I thought I was supposed to be stubborn. I thought I was supposed to be obstinate, stubborn ox, and now I'm supposed to be this submissive, meek lamb. Where it's with respect to different parties, stubborn with respect to yourself and to others, submissive with respect to God. And if you don't do that, you get into a lot of trouble. The reason you submit to God, the reason you submit to his authority is because he has a plan and you don't. Or you might have one, but it's not as good as his. So if you look again at the first passage at the top on the front, there's one little word here that says a whole lot. It's repeated a couple of times. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He must. Why is it must? Why must he go and suffer? Why must he be killed? Why is it must and not will? It's not that he will be killed. It's not that he will suffer just as a matter of happenstance. It's that he must. It's been set out. It's been predetermined. It's destiny. He must. Why? It's God's plan. God's got a plan. It's been set from eternity. It's God's plan. And you don't know why. You don't know what's behind it. You don't know how it all works. But you know that there's a must there. You know that you have to follow it because it's his plan and he's got a reason for it. His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. This is what he says in Isaiah 55. Psalm 77, it says, the footsteps of the Lord are not known. You can't see the plan. You can't see how it all works together, but you trust that he has one. And so because of that, there's a must there. You must do these things. Now, if you don't do that, if you don't accept that, if you don't submit to God's plan, you end up making a fool of yourself. You suggest an alternative plan of your own design, because you don't like the direction that God's plan is heading. And this is what Peter does in the passage. So you see the way that God's plan is heading. It's heading through suffering and sacrifice. It's going to take a lot of stubbornness. And you say, well, I've got another idea, God. Here's a substitute plan. This is we already looked at it with respect to Jesus and how he handled it. But look at it from Peter's perspective, the middle paragraph in passage 1. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. He says, Peter, you're thinking from a human perspective. You're substituting a human plan for the plan of God. God's plan has been there the whole time, for since eternity. And you come in 10 minutes before and say, well, God, I've thought about this for couple days now, and I'm pretty sure there's another way to do this. I think I've got it figured out. God says, no, there's not another way to do this. If there was another way, we'd be doing it the other way. But you think you know better. you know, it's one thing to kind of gently suggest it. Oh, here's another plan. God, what do you think? Oh, okay, maybe not. But it's another, I mean, Peter's actually pretty forceful. He's pretty forceful. He says, never, we're never going to do it that way. He forcefully says to Jesus, to God, that plan is not going to work. What makes a person forcefully say to God, no, we're not going to do it that way? It's not just a desire to avoid the pain and the suffering and the sacrifice, but it's also this pride. Because in the submission, in the suffering, the sacrifice, and then in the submission, there's this humiliation. You kind of humiliate yourself as you subject yourself to somebody else's authority. And there's a pride that rises up and says, we don't have to do it this way, that makes us look so silly. And the path of submission is a path downward. It's a path of making yourself lower, submission. And Peter's saying, Jesus, why are you always making yourself lower? Don't you know you deserve better than this? This has already come up before between them. Jesus is going to wash the disciples' feet, modeling this submission. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, don't wash my feet. This is humiliating. This is an embarrassment. You're embarrassing yourself. Get up. Get up. This is making us all feel very uncomfortable. We want to follow you, but we can't follow you if you're bowing down and washing people's feet. Stand up. Stand up and be the king that we know you are, and then we'll follow you. Same thing here. They thought they were following Jesus to glory and to power. And then Jesus says, I'm going to suffer and die. And he says, I'm going to be raised. He says, I'm going to be raised on the third day. But they don't even hear that. They tune it out after suffer and die. And Peter says, Jesus, you are humiliating yourself. Don't do it this way. There's got to be a better way to power and glory. Don't do it like this. This is humiliating. But what the scriptural accounts teach us repeatedly, something that the authors are really taking with, an idea that they're taking with, is that the path up, the true path up, is always a path down first. If you look on your insert at passage, section number 4, the first passage in section number 4. This is Paul talking about Jesus' path. He says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He made himself nothing. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The pattern, and there's other passages the same thing, the pattern is going down before you go up. You keep going lower before you're raised. It says Jesus is already in heaven. He's already at the heights. And then he lowers himself. He becomes human. He lowers himself even further. While he's on earth, he serves. He says the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. He lowers himself even further. He's put to death. He lowers himself even further. He's buried in the ground. How much lower can you get? That's Friday night. Saturday, he descends into hell. And there he is at the in the pit of hell, and God has done nothing to stop this downward descent that seems to be unceasing, just lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. And then on Sunday morning, he's raised. He's raised to life, and he's raised into heaven, and he's raised to the right hand of God, and he's given the name that is above every other name. He's given an authority that is higher than every other power, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Lower to get higher. Down to get up. It's winning by losing. It's living by dying. It's this counterintuitive path that Peter doesn't understand. If you submit yourself to it, if you submit yourself and know that God has a plan, even when it doesn't look like he has a plan, even when it looks like he has left you in the pit of hell to rot, if you submit yourself, if you trust, the path down will be a path up. And it's the only true path up. There's no other path up. It's the only path up that lasts. All the other upward climbs ultimately kind of disintegrate. You know, at the end, it was just kind of for nothing. This is what Jesus is talking about back in passage 1 in the last paragraph. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. All of these apparently upward paths don't really go anywhere in the end. You have to lose your life to save it. You have to lose your life to find it. It's a song I've been listening to recently. It says, I can work like the devil, build a tower to the sky. I can work from my possessions till they empty me of life. I can take it from here and have nowhere to go. I could take it for years and have nothing to show. I can win the whole world and lose my own soul, holding on for dear life, spinning out of control. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. There's no other path up. It's not just a path up. It's the only path up to go down first, to go down first, winning by losing. So the path of Easter, the path that Christ models for us, it's a path of suffering. It's a path of sacrifice, letting go of these other things. It's a path of stubbornness. And most of all, it's a path of submission, submitting yourself to God. And he invites us to walk it with him. That's what Easter's about. That's what Christianity is about. You can walk this path too. Christ comes, he walks it, he shows you how, he models it, and then he gives you the power to do it. What would it look like for a human being to pass through death into life? That's what Jesus does. Jesus models that, and then he says, come with me, but you're going to have to walk the same path. So what is it? What is it for you? What's the hang up? As we close this morning, what's the hang up for you? Which of these four is really the sticking point? Is it the suffering? Is it an unwillingness to suffer pain? Just no matter what, there's one thing I'm not going to do, and that's suffer pain. Is it the sacrifice? Is there something that you're unwilling to give up? Something you've already achieved that you're unwilling to reject as worthless? Some opportunity that you want to pursue? Is it the stubbornness piece? Is it your unwillingness to tell someone else to get out of your way, and your unwillingness to push yourself? Is it the submission piece? Is it a pride? Is it a humiliation at this downward path that makes you look so silly to everyone else? A humiliation at this Savior that goes down before he goes up? Is it this unwillingness to submit, this insistence on continuing to put your own plans in place of God's plans? Which is it? The good part is, you know, whatever these obstacles you're facing, you come to Christ and you ask him to help you. He doesn't leave you on your own. It's not just a pattern and then you have to walk it. It's not just an example alone. It's an example, but then it's also the power to do it. He comes and walks with you. He comes and holds your hand and walks alongside you. You see, Paul said, I strive to take hold of that, Christ, but he's already taken hold of me. I strive to take hold of it, but he's already taken hold of me. So he's working alongside you. You have to ask him for help. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we express our desire to walk the path of Easter, to walk the path to resurrection and to new life and to glory and to inner strength and joy and peace. We want to walk that path, but it looks very hard, and there are other paths that look a lot easier and seem to pay off a lot more quickly. God, I pray that you would expose those other paths for the illusion that they are, and I pray that this morning as we come to you and express our desire to follow you to Easter, that you would come alongside of us, that you would give us strength, that you would supply us even now with power, that whatever we are facing that is kind of the sticking point, keeping us from progressing along your path, that you would help us overcome it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.